asking a friend once, I said, do you ever get like tired all the time? He said, yeah, it's called getting over 50. That wasn't the answer I was looking for, but anyway. I want to encourage you today, and I want to bring up something to you. When we talk about, you get into Hebrews 11, it talks about the cloud of witnesses and faith, and that you can look at the people that have done it before you and know that you can do it. When I used to read my scripture, I would think back on all the people I'm reading about, and there were times too, even when I would read where a man or a woman of God, they had a flaw, and then God dealt with them and they corrected it. And I was encouraged at that, and the reason I was is because the people who went before us serve as an example. We have 2,000 years of church history of Christians who have walked. We are not like a rare thing. We're not, we don't have it harder necessarily. And I want to encourage you today that one of the beautiful things about the Christian walk is that you have people to go before you and you can look at them. And they're not there where you're not supposed to look at the people of faith and go, wow, that was amazing. I could never be like them. You're supposed to look and say, same faith, same spirit, same baptism. The whole thing. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to become encouraged by what you see, guys. Does that make any sense to you? Now, it sounds like a pep talk, but it's a little deeper than a pep talk. Last week we talked about the rocks of testimony and how we need to pull those rocks out of our life and they need to move us. And it's kind of this thing that, our Christian walk has a success, and it's really important. But I will say this. Has God ordered for you success? And the answer is yes. Has God deemed it that Armand can walk and succeed, that Ryan can walk and succeed? God has absolutely not only said yes, but he's given instructions, he's given provisions, and he's teaching us. I want to encourage you in that today for your success. And when I say success, to me, success is you walking with God and walking in step with God, and the rest will pan out. When I talk about success, too many times, it's kind of like I can say, God be my good luck charm and give me success. Or I can say, Father, the success I need is I want to walk with you. I'm your son. I want to be faithful to you. And I want to grow and I want to obey the things that you ask of me. The rest of my life will feed out from there. I want to encourage you in that, because when we speak of success, it's really critical that we understand. And I actually do believe that the spiritual affects the physical. Now, there are people that have often drawn lines so hard that they're, if something goes wrong in the physical, they're saying, what did you do wrong in the spirit? And that might, a trial many times does not indicate a failure. It just indicates a trial. But one more important thing as we're going to get into the scripture today is that we're talking about running the race. We've talked about it before, is that it's really critical that you understand. The first time I read the verse, it says, the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Normally, if I looked at the path of the righteous, my thinking on it was that you never learn. When you walk on the path of the righteous, there's never a mistake made. But I realized that you're going to get a hit, you're going to get a miss. God is going to grow you. Now, he's going to grow you in a couple ways. And one of them is you're going to get a bump on your head from falling. And you're going to grow from that. It's like when a kid jumps on the bed and falls and hits their head. You remember the song. And, we go, there you go. I talked at the time that I bit into an electrical cord and got glued to the electrical cord of the TV. And then when I was able to, grab my arms and pull it off, my dad just said, that'll teach you. And that was a good lesson. And you know what I mean? I was smarter. I didn't chew on TV cords anymore. So it's kind of interesting. And I want to encourage you in that. But I want to bring a few things up, and we're going to get into Corinthians in a little bit here. The spiritual affects the physical. Sometimes we are attempting to cure the physical, and we need to line up the spirit. Meaning, if I'm going to love you more, I need to love God more. Many times we go, God, give me a love for the brethren, and we make an assumption that our love for God is to the greatest degree it could ever be. And this is why even when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he said, and your neighbor is yourself. And he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. And I want you to think about something. When we are walking in our walk, you've got friendships, you've got practical things, you've got earthly things. But again, oftentimes we ask God, you know, do something even in the natural, and he does. He wants to work. But he knows that the spiritual is connected to the natural. So he knows that if I love God and I grow in that love, I will love my brother and my sister more. I want you to think about this for a second. So it's important because sometimes it's like putting the cart before the horse. We want something in the physical realm to be made better, and sometimes it directly connects to our relationship. You know, it's interesting, as you know, when we use the word relationship with Jesus Christ, I mean, we say it, it sounds good, it's right on the money, but relationships grow. They grow. When I came to the Lord back in the 70s, I began there. That wasn't the end all of my relationship and in the growth it would need and how I would come into line with God, how I would love God more, how my love for God would accelerate and increase. In fact, and as I loved God more and loving God became my chief thing, I could love people more. And I'm just saying this as a word of encouragement because, again, And there's, you know, the recipe for success sits in the scripture. And we get so used to hearing that we amen it, but just the things that God wants to get a hold of. But I want you to think about something, too, in the spiritual affecting the physical. You know, I think of friendship. And the scripture tells us that, you know, you are my brothers and you are my sisters. And it's true that my view on that, how I see the Bible regarding friendships, is going to dictate how I treat you. It is. It's going to dictate how I behave around you. It's going to dictate the priority I put you in. You know, Jesus said, as you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. And he gives us this picture. If we want to succeed in our relationships, we're going to have the biblical view of our relationships. Not just to love and to love when hated. It goes deeper than that. The scripture has a recipe for success with relationships. With relationships to each other, also with our relationship to the church, our relationship to, you know, the body at large. But it is that word of God, it is that truth that is going to dictate and show us. You know what I'm saying? Oftentimes, this is what I really believe we ail in the American church, because we have mixed a lot of stuff in there that is cultural. It's not necessarily biblical. We may use the language. And imagine if you really believe the scripture too, and you believe as much as you do it to the least of Jesus' brethren. You know what least means? Least. You know how you go, oh, that person, I tell you. I mean, I love them. I know they're a Christian, but I just don't like them. And yet Jesus in his word has safeguarded the least of his brethren, the person you may consider lesser than, to treat them with the same respect you would treat another and to love them. Can you imagine how the Bible in so many ways would cure relationships? Now, I will say this. You guys are an amazing bunch. There's no doubt about it. I would testify to your faithfulness. I myself have so many good things to say. But when you look at the body at large, and it's disconnected, and you look at Christians, they treat each other like acquaintances, but yet the word brother and sister is very literal in the scripture. Now, me and a couple of my friends, we joke and I say, you're my brother from another mother, but the same father. But that's a reality. Do you understand how the recipe for success lies, even in our relationships, as to having God's eyes and God's heart and God's view on really what they are? The fact is, many times we view people that should be kin and family, we view them as acquaintance, and we don't view them at all as family. Or we view the least of our brethren with disdain and we look down on them, even though the Son of God said, be careful what you do to them, because how you treat them, you treat me. This is a profound reality. And I know we can quote it. I know I can quote it. But I have not always treated the least of my brethren with the Bible's view, God's eyes. And the reality, the success in our relationships, I mean, you think about just friendships alone. And Jesus says, I pray that they would be one even as we are one. Do you understand the Trinity? I it still kind of, you know, flips over my head. But the reality is the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, and yet they move in unison, and yet they're three composite characters in one being. Now that gets over my head, but I think about my Savior going, I pray that you and Barbara, or you and Armand, I pray that Matt and Dallas, all of us, I could just do combination names all day. I pray that, Father, make them one even as we are one. It is profound beyond almost human comprehension to know what the Word of God and the prayers of our Messiah, of our Jesus, has prayed. And that Holy Spirit provision is made. Because when we talk about a fusing to be one as He is one, it can only be done in the Spirit of the Lord by sons and daughters of God. Listen, I believe we're something where the God is going is I believe for centuries we've held these truths. I believe the early church had a hold of this. In fact, that's even why when it says they sold their property and had a common ground, many cults use that to rip people off. But the reality, you get caught up in that aspect of the early church, but the reality really is, you're my brother and you're my sister, for real. And what's mine is yours, you know, and they would get into communal living, I suppose, in the early century, because also they had to hide together, so there was a lot of reasons. But the power of that prayer of Jesus was seen in the early church. Not first with healing the sick. They were becoming one, even as the Father and the Son were one. And it revolutionized relationships. It changed them. It changed them. It's so much so that people in the world looked and said, that's different. I don't get it. They don't begrudge one another. They don't come at one another. You know what I'm saying? They don't pick on one another. They forgive each other. They walk in mercy. They share. And it's just so unnatural to do that. But I want you to think about this. And I think God's bringing the church to a place to where the church for many, many millennia, for centuries, has been able to quote the truths. But the very power of many truths that are so profound, we kind of go, you know, it's like a checklist. Check, check, check. We are one. Check. We are this. And we don't realize that there's a further manifestation in the depth of how these things will truly govern our relationships. You know, I realize sometimes Jesus would come upon a group of people and some would be fighting and they would ask him a question and he would almost appear to not answer the question. And as I got older, I realized that's not at all what he was doing. But he was coming upon two mortals and they had some kind of squabble or something. But he also realized that the spiritual truly affected the physical. And it wasn't that he skirted their question or got away from their question, but he was talking the cure. The man gets wronged from his brother, he takes part of the inheritance, and he's arguing and he's fighting, and rabbis were arbitrators in those days, just to let you know. So for a respected rabbi, for somebody to say, hey, talk to my brother, you know, he ripped me off my father's inheritance, they arbitrate all the time. They act as jurists, they act as in many things. The rabbis, especially when you get the Pharisees, which were the legality of the law. And they talks about him, and then Jesus says, be on your guard against greed. Now, according to Jesus, greed was a driving force, not just his brother ripping him off. So it wasn't that Jesus was weird or didn't understand what the man asked him. But he also understood there were deeper principles at work. And it's interesting because it's obviously not in the scripture to be greedy, but to be charitable. There's so much to this, guys. And then I think about marriages. I mean, just real quickly, I mean, my Lord, what does the word show? You know, it shows you're one, you become one when you get married. It says to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And it's an amazing thing because, again, we've got people going even to Christian counselors and they're squabbling with each other. And I'm not saying counselors are fine. But sometimes the deepest problem they are having has a lot to do with their walk with Jesus. But they're trying to solve it with each other. And they're going to, you know, many times even Christian counselors will humor them and they'll let them battle it out with personality issues. When the truth is, if they loved God more, I got a feeling that the marriage might work better. Think about that. Especially when the Lord tells me to cherish my wife. And then she tells my wife to do this to me. And there's this thing and this solution. But again, we're so busy caught up in solving things in a way that are not only not biblical, we're getting philosophical when we should be biblical. We're getting, you know what I mean? And many times we're walking right past it because this is really what goes on. You know, it's interesting. How could a kid like me that got saved look at, you know, my father had a horrible relationship. I was in rebellion. I was a lawbreaker. I was sneaky. I was a liar. I was a manipulator. And so I get saved, and then, you know, some months later, I go apologize to my dad for the bad son I had been. And it's interesting because my dad wasn't perfect. He'd be the first to tell you that. Absolutely not. He tried. He loved us. I can tell you that with assuredness. What changed? Do we resolve our differences? Well, what happened is Mike Cipolla got saved. God transformed Mike Cipolla. And as a son of God, as a saved man, I looked at it very differently. I looked at our relationship differently. I looked at the things I did to him and my mom differently. I looked at the lies they mattered. And it's funny because within that transformation, I'm there apologizing for what a bad son I had been. And in many ways, it's interesting. There was a salve, and there was a salve, and there was a different relationship at that point. Now, none of this means you never work out an issue or talk through an issue, but again, so many times, I believe that there's a biblical view for success that needs to be employed. And before we, you know, trash and throw out stuff, sometimes we got to go, you know what? We have to say it, guys. Listen to me. We have to say there is a view here. And I got to get that right, and then I need to get, you know, I got to go to the scripture, and I got to find out what I need to do. And then when we write that thing, it's going to help us see clearer, I'm telling you. But your walk in Christ is going to dictate a lot of areas, and this is what I'm saying, because a lot of times there's so many issues that are connected to you and your father. And many times things have come up, problems come up, trials come up, even emotional difficulties. And many times, before you try to simply solve them in the natural, God wants to touch your spirit, man. He wants to touch your heart. He wants to change you. Sometimes we don't even know the full benefit of what God wants to put in us, and we thrash about in this life, and many times we don't go to where it really matters. Think about we as human beings. We're restless. I really believe this. We're so restless. We're so driven sometimes, and we're so not at peace. And many times God wants us to come to him. He wants to make that adjustment. But many times we can walk past it and say, you know, whatever. I'm just this, or I'm bored, or I'm that. And we don't even understand that all these things are manifesting things to where we're going to say, you know what, there's a part in me and my spirit, man, that God wants to adapt. And that's going to change the way I approach this and I approach this. Sometimes it's going to change the way I feel. My mom, I remember just, you know, being raised, and she had a lot of physical ailments and was in a real bad car accident. And I'll never forget, she got saved. The mom had a rod had to put because she had a compound fracture in her spine. It was just horrible, guys. And also separated every rib from her sternum, and the car accident was horrible. But I remember when she got saved and she was at peace for the first time. She was at peace and she said, Jesus saved me. And she bent down and touched her toes. Which with the rod, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't even know how she did it. No, it's interesting. My father wasn't so enthusiastic about the transformation. He didn't like it at all. Took issue with it. It was interesting. In my mom's, in her life, she was at peace. Even though she was married to a non-believer, even though she was married to a person that actually, not only, he didn't care for the faith, didn't even know if there was a God. But I watched so many times that on our end, God can touch us. Now, I'm not telling you they never had a fight. In fact, many times she got kind of dragged back down into the old thinking and the bickering, and it was sad in a way because Jesus really came in. I saw it. You know the people you love and you go, wow, what happened to them? You could see it through and through. They're different. But again, that reality, you know, and even solving much of her pain, solving even much of the emotional stuff, there was Jesus making a new way. I want to encourage you in that. God does miracles today. You need to know that. But again, this is really important because the cure to our daily life sometimes is determined by the reality of our walk in Christ, and God wants to deal with the areas. But again, so many times where I've counseled couples and they both, the Christian, and many times you'll see it and they become distant from God, and therefore they become distant from each other. And they want to hash out the human part of it, but I would try to go to the spiritual part, and they don't want to deal with that. And I'm thinking how different this would be if we could have that talk. Mm-hmm. God could adjust your spirit. You don't even know really how you see him or how you see her until your spirit's adjusted, because you know what I mean? It's funny. There's the biblical cure and the biblical formula for success in your Christian life. And I think about it and I go, it's just right there. It's like the nose on your face. But even in our humanness, sometimes as Christians, we have this problem with solving it with Jesus first. So we cling to this, we cling to that, we get very earthy in our thinking, and it becomes problematic. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 9:24. And I want to encourage you, because there's a recipe for success, is what I'm saying. It really does work. And there's a transformation God many times needs to do in your heart. I have had things where God has had to get into my heart. He's had to make an absolute, a supernatural adjustment. And until he did it, guys, I was kind of lost. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul brings this up, but I want to get a little bit into the life of Paul. 9:24, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." I want to explain something. Your race began the day you were born again, but you have a multitude of races. You've got your home life race. You got your relationship race. You got the general race that seems to be overall, but we are in a race from the minute we get born again. And what's interesting, we often would see, you know, some people view what their race is differently, but in this race, I mean, most importantly, Jesus is changing you more and more into his image. He wants to manifest through you to a greater degree as you grow. You heard what I said. I use the word manifestation, not moralism. There's a difference. I do believe as Jesus manifests through you, you could be a very moral human being, but it's also a supernatural thing that happens. You know, it's interesting as we change. I was at the cashier, and I was checking out in Collinsville, and I have one of my good buddies, Steve. We were fellowshipping, and then, you know, he's like, "You need to go to Walmart?" I'm like, "Yeah, I do need to go to Walmart." And so we go to Walmart, and I'm checking out, and I'm just checking out, and just I don't even know what happened. I was checking out and paying. I said to the guy, "Well, God's got an amazing plan for your life. He wants to really do something." Like, and there's a line. And I'm like, "What the heck did I just do?" But the reality was, it wasn't a canned line. The Spirit of God needed to speak. And he did not ask my permission. I wonder why sometimes he does that. Is it because we get timid or we'll never do that? I wonder. But the beautiful thing, and then I got to say, "Wow, Steve, that was pretty weird, you know," and we're walking out. But I knew we were good. I knew we were God. Mm-hmm. You know, you're intriguing somebody to get a hold of God to get back the plan. And it's like you're insinuating that maybe they're away, but it was so fast that it happened. I realized God had, the hiccup was there of the Spirit of God. And I guarantee you, well, there's a line behind me, so I couldn't start, the guy's trying to check me out. And it just stunts people. It's like, what the heck? Where did that come from? But you know it came from the Lord. God spoke to this guy. But Paul, I want you to think about something. Paul gets saved. He's hated by many because he was such an effective enemy of the cross. And he gets saved. And in his life, it's like not denying, losing everything he has. He's now a wanted criminal, and he's got this race. And he understands it in race context. Sometimes we're going through our life and we get trials and we get hit and we get difficulties and we get personal. And what I mean by that is you got to understand you are on a race to fulfill God's will until he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And when you're going through stuff, we kind of lose track that I'm in a race. Most importantly, I'm in a race. It's God's race, and it's a course. There's a course, actually. See, being in a race indicates there's a track, and the track is God's design for my life. And the track represents at the beginning is the day I said yes to Jesus. In the end is when I breathe out my last. And this whole thing is a race. Think about this. If you had a problem, let's say you have a relational problem with a friend, and you realize, I've got this thing, we need to solve this, but we are in a race. In fact, they're a Christian. They're in a race too. And I have to complete the race, and I have to compete in the race, and there's a way I need to run it. Do you know sometimes the enemy is coming at you with things in your life to get you off the track, to forget about the race, to get caught up emotionally? Seriously. And sometimes things come up in our life to where we forget we're in a race. We do. We forget about self-control. We forget that many things will try to take us off the track of the race that counts. There's a race that counts. It's you and the Lord. It's what He wants. There's a race that counts. It's what He's making you. And it is for you to complete. This is the only race you're in when it comes down to it. Imagine if you're kind of saying, I am running a race until the end of my life. And you use this prescription for your life, and I need to understand that, you know, I got to run in a way to win. And somebody once said, that's confusing because we don't compete with other Christians. And I said, no, when a person runs the race to win, they give it everything they got. It's not telling you to compete. I'm not in competition with Dallas or Barbara. You know, we're worshiping the same Lord. But as we're running our race, what it means is we got to put it all on the floor right there. And we got to understand, we got to put it out. I'm not competing against nobody. Nobody's competing against me. But Paul understood this because in Paul's life, you got to understand, he gets saved. He has a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's caught up to paradise. I love the fact that Paul brings this up and that God writes the scripture through him. Because if anybody knew about the race, getting through it, finishing, it would be Paul. So many things hit Paul that would have discouraged the heck out of him. That would have made him get his eyes off even being in the race. Can you imagine when he's branded a criminal? Can you imagine that? He starts proclaiming Yeshua, whom he once persecuted the followers of and even agreed with the martyrdom of Stephen. Can you imagine how many times he could have been tempted to give up, to not finish the race? How many times that he could have got caught up in a way to where he just leaves the track altogether? So this is the problem. In fact, this is kind of the thing, and here's what bothers me. A race dictates that you've got to get to a finish line, correct? Sometimes we talk to this completeness in our salvation, which I don't mind in the areas that the Bible says you've been made complete, but you're not done. It's like, I got everything. Many times we're spouting beliefs about our salvation in such a way to where the scripture, we may be even talking philosophical outside of the scripture, because the early church believed you had to finish the race. They actually did. The goal wasn't getting in. The goal when you got in was finishing. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Sometimes I believe we preach a type of gospel in this country that actually takes away the finish line to where you're already done now. Isn't it good you got saved? And Mike, isn't it good in 1976 you came to the Lord? Your race is over. My race just began. Think about I call it devilish, the slight alteration Satan has to make in the fabric of your walk. And he does this many times, to where he has a word coming from pulpits that teaches you you're finished. If I'm finished with the race and I've victored already, why would I run to win? This is the problem. Many times there is a finished race mentality in Christians that the Bible actually doesn't teach. You're not finished. God has a will, He has ministry, He has things He wants you to do. You're finished when He says you're finished, and that's when you breathe out your last. Think about that. Paul is about to be beheaded, and he's in a Roman prison, and Paul says, I have finished the course. Now, isn't it amazing? Paul got to this point, he knew his death was imminent. He could say, I finished the course. Not, I'm finished because my head is going to get chopped off. He had completed the course that God had put before him. Satan's a booger because he'll even use theology against you. He will. You'll pitch on some sermon that talks about how complete the cross of Christ is, and for some reason that is true, but this race thing is also true, and I've seen literally people kind of go, oh, it's just good that nothing I do matters. One time somebody said that to me, and I about fell out of my chair, like, what? What do you mean nothing you do matters? Really? It's interesting, because they had been deceived theologically to not strive for finishing the course. And in their mind, somebody that didn't understand their scripture kind of taught them that they were a Club Med, kind of taught them that there was not a thing else. And it's interesting, because when I got saved, I knew even when I got saved to something. I wanted to serve Jesus. I wanted to minister for Him. I didn't know what ministry. So I began to witness to people. I hitchhiked across the country to share the gospel from here to California. I did a few things. I wanted to get this done. Do you not know that those running a race all run, but only one wins? I love it. Run in a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So God has this prescription plan for you. And he has these things that you can employ and put into your daily life. But what you need to know is this. God's got plans. God's not done. I don't care how old you are. I had a 53-year-old man once tell me, actually 55, we were talking, he was a minister, he's a pastor. And he told me, he said, you know, I'm pretty much done. God's not, you know, I'm done with the, you know, I've ministered and now I'm in my easy years. And I said, so you don't think God wants to use you? And he went, oh, that time has come and passed. Well, I was in my 40s at the time, and I'm thinking, so what's the magic number, 54, and it's all over, and God has no more purpose for me, you know? And I said, don't you think that he would just take you home if that was the case? And he was like, I don't read you. I said, but if what you're saying is totally true, what would be your purpose to be here? You've got to be with him. I said, brother, I'm not trying to rattle your cage, but I'm just trying to tell you that he's not finished. He's got more. I don't know what it is. I'm not telling you it's he had pastored, he had stopped pastoring. I said, but God's always got purpose. In fact, human beings need purpose. In fact, we're designed that way. We need purpose. And even if it was him seeking the Lord on what the next thing is, that's fine. I don't even consider that downtime. When you finish one task and God's got another task, you start praying about where, when, and how. But to know you're not have finished yet is really critical, because that, I believe, is part of your motivation. To say, I'm not done. In fact, I haven't begun. I have a friend, he's actually, I think, 60, and I'm 56. And I said, you know what? I think the best is yet to come. We tell that each other that all the time. And it's a reality. We believe it. I don't, you know, we sometimes put our prime years, and we use numbers, and we relate to things in our race. You know, oh, that was when I was this, and, oh, you know, there's not a lot left in me anymore. And the sad thing about that is that it's just simply not true. I can throw numbers at God and have my own little designs of what I think should be the end of the race. But like I said, Paul's stretched for this. And he's expressing something, even to the Corinthians, that he himself is living. And he knows he's serving the Lord and his race is going on. And he's trying to explain to the Corinthians that, hey, this is a race, man. It's not a walk. It's not a jog, it's a race. And God wants to bring you somewhere. You're heading to somewhere, and this is like the games, and God wants you to run and give it your all, and he's got things. And he keeps this mindset, and I love that. That's why you always have to know also that God saved you to something and didn't just save you. In the early church, there was once a saying where they said, I have been saved, I'm being saved, and my salvation will be complete in the end day. And the reason the early church taught that, and it's actually far more nowadays, it's weird how the guys that were closest to Jesus many times had a very different view than what I hear out of Protestantism in the modern day. It's like, yes, I got saved, but the goal wasn't simply just to get saved. Now I've been saved to something, a life in Christ. And my life is not complete until I breathe my last. Think about this for a minute. Now, here's the beautiful thing. You got to exercise self-control, as he said, and then we run for an imperishable wreath. Now, here's the other part to motivate you in your race. The wreath is imperishable. Now, I know we live in a society of instant gratification. It's a microwave society. I want to do something today, and God, I want you to reward me tomorrow. You start giving me that eternal wreath, you mean the one in the hereafter? I'm not, Lord, come on. But it's funny. Because Paul had suffered so much, he had went through so much, he got a hold of this from God, and he just says, like, you know what, I've been beat 39 lashes, this and that, I've been in jail, this and that, I'm going to lose my head, but delayed gratification was worth it. You got to realize something right now. There are things you're going to do today, there are words you're going to speak. You're going to minister to somebody. You're going to pray with somebody. And you've got to understand that a majority of the reward that you're really fighting for is when you see the Lord and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yes. Here is your rewards. And you've got to know something. The imperishable wreath is the only one that will go through eternity. It's funny. Anything I've did, I've seen some situations change. We've made a dent in several nations. I pray we make one coming up here shortly. I really do. And I pray they're eternal dents. But, you know, we didn't throw a party in Vietnam. We didn't throw a party in Cambodia. We won't throw a party in Nepal. And my deepest hope is that something I'm doing has an eternal reef. Now, I don't, the now here and the now, what's that about anyway? Paul got a hold of this, and it moved him, and it motivated him, and it truly meant something. I've seen people say, you know what, if I don't get a reward quick, I've seen it. What is this? I'm sick of this. I've had people say, I'm tired of this. I've lived for the Lord, and I'm suffering, and I'm thinking, yeah, but there's an imperishable wreath. And you bring it up, and you can tell they don't care. It's about the here and now. That's part of the problem with our society of Christians in America. We do the here and now so much, delayed gratification seems ridiculous. Why wait when you don't have to? But the beauty with what Paul's saying, and it was part of this is his motivation. He's speaking a truth God spoke. And in a lot of ways, Paul's all over this verse because of his own race in his own life. Delayed gratitude is not a bad thing. I want you to know this today. Now, here's the thing. You have done things, every one of you, you've done things that have mattered. You've prayed prayers that have been answered. There's prayers you prayed where it shifted whole situations. You're not even aware of it. And you've ministered, you've been obedient to the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't need to worry because you've been building up rewards in the eternal where it really matters. Maybe you didn't. Nobody threw you a parade. Maybe nobody even noticed it. But God did. And you have to ask yourself how important that is today. How important, what does it mean to you? And I think that's many times where we have to start thinking about this race we're running. And, you know, we know we're not done because somebody said, you know, how do I know when I'm done? I said, I suppose you'll exhale your last. I suppose you're done then. So, well, that seems long. I said, well, the race goes on. And I got Paul saying all these things. I have fought the good fight. I want you to think about this exhortation to Timothy. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. And I'm relating it directly to what he's saying in Corinthians. Remember he said, I box in a way so as to not hit air, but to hit the target? Paul says, I fought the good fight. And what that means is he fought the fights he was supposed to fight. I've often warned Christians about endless activism, but to find the activism that God's put in their life. Because many times, and I've seen it, Christians will get into good causes. You know, there's a lot of them. There really is. That's fine. They'll get involved so many, they're not hitting the mark anywhere. And they're here and they're there and here and they're there. And it's like, you got to find, you know what the good fight is? The good fight is the fight God gave you to have. It's a good fight he gave you to fight, and then there's a good fight he gave me to fight. I love when Paul's getting to the end. He says, I fought the good fight, and then it's really amazing. He says, I kept the faith, meaning you can fight and lose your faith, or you can fight and keep your faith. Here's another thing. I don't know about you. I ran cross country a little bit. It was always interesting. And when they said, you know, we would do 5 miles a morning, and I never went, you know, yippee, 5 miles, you know. We're like, oh, gosh, 5 miles. And racing was always tiresome to me, guys. I don't know how you ever jog. Anybody ever have a jogging regimen? Okay. 5 miles isn't, if you're running a lot, it's not horrible. I did it every morning in the police academy, every morning I did it. In fact, when I got home on Liberty weekend from the academy, I went over to my old high school and ran a track for 5 miles. And my father said, honey, you got to look at this because, you know, my bed was actually made and there was other scary things about that. But a race is tiring. How many times people, we don't realize a race can get you tired. And we get fatigued and we get tired and we need restoration from God and he needs to come into our spirit. It's funny, racing is, you know, if you like to compete, it's good, but it's exhausting. But here's Paul saying all this beautiful stuff and I've run the race, I've kept the faith. I know, you know, he knows there's a crown in glory and he's ready to do it. And he didn't lose track of it. Now, you think about Paul saying that as opposed to Demas. He says, he has, which one was it? Can one of you guys help me with this? He loved this present world.
It sounds like Demas.
Yeah, he actually said all, in fact, this is interesting. Paul says, all who were in Asia deserted me. All the support he had in Asia stopped running the race with Paul. Because there's also the race you're running, and there's races we come up to help in the other thing. Like, when we support a missionary, there's someone else running a race, and we're going to put our money to their race. And it's interesting that Paul says, all in Asia deserted me. So this is a guy also that has a race that he knows how to keep running. How would you feel if everyone you knew said, I don't want to walk with Jesus, and I'm not going to support you walking with Jesus. You can't even call me. And that's why Paul's incredible with this, because he does this thing, and it's like, oh my gosh. I want to read you one more scripture, 10:1, and we're going to end it literally in a few minutes. And as we're almost closing today, I want you to ask yourself, am I fighting the good fight? You need to fight a fight. You know what? Never feel bad about 1,000 fights you don't fight. Be involved with the one fight you need to fight. I never forget when a friend was going to Turkey to be a missionary. And he took 5 years in intercession prayer. And I used to go, prayer's not a ministry. That's not a work. And I was stupid. I was ignorant. And for me, I'm like, you know, a guy just sits in his apartment and prays. Now, I'm a minister, and I'm saying this. Oh, yeah, prayer's important. It's kind of funny, because I really wish at that point somebody would have said, let me be honest with you, Mike. Here's what you're saying, but here's really what you're where you're at. And he prayed, and he felt he needed to pray, and he needed to prep himself. He took, I don't know if it was 5 or 4, but it was an awfully long time. And it's interesting. Eventually, he went to Turkey, where he spent clear over 12 years with no success. Nothing. Very little. Couple connections. And I think it was the 12th or 13th, I'm not sure, and the doors of heaven opened. Now there's, I don't know if there's 10 or 15 churches that were birthed, salvations. And I think about running his race. You know, I wonder if he felt like, this ain't a race, I'm just praying in my apartment. You know what I mean? I wonder how many times the enemy came and said, you're not even in the race, buddy. Look at you on your knees. Nothing's happening. You really think this may... You need to go get involved with the ministry locally. He was involved with this local ministry. They actually were going to send him to Turkey. But he sows all this in the diligence. And I thought, that's incredible, because you don't get a lot of, you know, that prayer stuff. You know, people don't applaud. Spotlights don't shine in you. And he's changed the nation. He's changed the nation. But he understood the race he was running at each step. There was a part of his race to where he needed to succeed in interceding. And that was going to also change him. And he needed to have pre-prayer before he even went to the nation. And he also studied some language. And he did this and he did that. And he made himself ready. And he ran that race. There were many legs of his race. And then I look now and it's like he's got all these churches. And I'm thinking, that was 20 years, maybe more in the making. But you got the race finished. You did each leg of the journey, and you're still not done. I think how many times we get into the race, it's like, you know, we give up. I believe a lot of people walk away from the race that God put before them, really through, I call it illusion, because the truth is they're in a valid race, and they're walking forth in Christ. They're needing to grow. All of us are needing to grow, and they just, for some reason in their mind, it's like an illusion. I got this race to run. No whistle has been blown. There you go. And that's the truth too, because you tell me to pray for a few years, I'm going to tell you, my being is going to tell me, you got to go. Mm-hmm. And even I said, you know, I mean, how long is he going to sit there? Yeah. You know, how long is the guy going to sit there doing that? But he was tuning in. That was his race. That was part of his journey. He needed to get that done. The funny part is, I was sent out there years later when he was kind of hitting a drought at about, this, I think, the 11th year mark, or I don't know which year. And unbeknownst to me, I was brought there to speak into him, because the person that bought me the ticket said, you have a tendency to speak in the leaders, God uses you. He said, sometimes you know it, sometimes you don't know it. I'll put you next to him and you'll encourage him. And so I would have loved to have been told this, but what I would have did had I been told this, I would have made notes, and part of that would have been very problematic. So he kind of fixed me with this guy, and I'm speaking into him for a couple of weeks, and we're going all over Turkey, all over. And we're meeting people and witnessing for Christ in different spots, and it's interesting. And even all these years later, in Nepal, we got 100 pastors coming at one conference, and we got another 100 pastors coming at another conference. And we have a youth, they said, you're doing a youth conference. I'm like, oh, that's dandy, because you have another youth conference at a dog's age. But as we close today, I want you to think about this for a minute. And I want to tell you right now, you're in a race whether you realize it or not. And there's a fight. And sometimes you will be tired. You know, when we used to run even 5 miles, and again, that's nothing, because I've run 10, actually. And I know you're going, I can't picture you running towards anything but the buffet at the curry restaurant. And that's true. But at one time, I actually could run. And it's interesting. And we call it our second wind. There's a point when you run sometimes, especially early on. I remember doing a mile was ridiculous. Then we went to 3, then we went to 5. And the same thing was funny, was in the Springfield Academy. Same thing, 5 miles a morning, although they built up, you know, week by week. And the last couple was the only time we're doing 5. But you call it a second wind. I'd be running, you get into 2, 3, you sometimes, whether you're not feeling right, you're running, and you get really tired, and then you get like a burst, and it's just like you go on cruise control. Many times the last couple miles were a breeze, because you kind of get it. I'm saying this to help you understand. There are times the race is excruciating. It's hard. There are times you're tired. But God's going to bring the second wind to finish, and the third wind, and the fourth wind, and I'm going to be honest with you. I've had people tell me, you know, I'm exhausted, and I'm tired around the race, and I said, you need a supernatural input and a supernatural vigor that God will bring, but you need to press. You need to press in. You need to keep running. You need to not turn around. Get it done. I remember even being in the academy, and you couldn't say, I'm not going to do it. You couldn't. You couldn't say, you know what, I'm not doing this. I just want to be an officer, but I'm not going to run this. Here we're gone. They had a term in the academy, hit the bricks. And if they said hit the bricks, meaning you flunked out of the program. And I remember two guys that actually hit the bricks, and it was a sad sign. All that effort, and they bowed out. But I want to explain to you today, you're going to view this as a race, and there's a goal to get to. And you might say today, you know, I'm not sure all of what I'm racing for. Well, essentially, the base race is you're walking forward with Christ, and he's transforming you. There are other parts of the race and things you need to get to. And there's not a complete feeling because you haven't finished yet. So whether you're like the friend I told you about, and he's interceding for a nation that he would years later go and change, whether, you know, that's your ministry and yourself. And I want you to think about this. Every time you get involved in a ministry, the ministry in itself is a race. So whether I'm teaching weekly, that's a race. You know, it's getting the things done in the order that we need to get them done. And I will tell you something. Sometimes your emotions will fail you. Absolutely. The secret with that is really simple. And I've been asked this through the years because I know what it's like to get up, put my pants on. I know what it's like to teach every Sunday and do it for years after year after year. Well, somebody said, how do I deal with the emotional aspect? They said, well, how do you do it? They said, you've been doing this for a long time. I said, well, number one, supernatural empowerment is really important. But number two, what I feel doesn't dictate what I do. Because sometimes it's, you know what I mean? It's fireworks. And sometimes it's a bunch of wet fireworks that just a fuse doesn't light and they don't go off. And yet you understand in a race, you press it and you push it. And sometimes you get exhausted and you push past that. And you get a new burst. But I will tell you this, you need to press, and I can't say this strong enough to you, you need to press whatever your race is today, you need to see it through. And I'm going to tell you, you are not done, even remotely. As we close, think about this, if the enemy gets in your mind and your expectations kind of says, better years, and you're a good person, and you know, God did some cool things back then, but you know, I mean, you don't really think he's interested right now, do you? And I just disagree. Sometimes we have to find the race and we have to find the good fight that God has for us. But I'm going to tell you right now, few are the workers, I'm telling you. There's not an abundance of volunteers where God goes, you know what, Melissa, it's all good. God. I got a lot of good people, so I'll call you when I need you. You know, it's like, or Armand, you know, it's your ambitions are great, but, you know, there's a lot of writers, you know. A lot of good fiction writers. Remember Peretti, you know, that guy. But it's kind of funny because these are races. I feel God's called me to do this, and we begin to go forward with it. I want to encourage you today. And I'm excited, even just hearing the testimony of a possible job for Ryan, that's exciting, because again, you keep going forward with the race. You keep pushing. Yes. Now, but imagine if you kind of go, I give up, I stop. no longer looking, you're no longer believing, then what happens? Well, that offer would have been there, but you got off the track. You could have run across that finish line, but you gave up. Let's all rise and pray today. Be encouraged. God is the empowerer of your race. He is giving you the wherewithal to go forward. He is your second, third, fourth, and fifth link. Sometimes we gotta, you know, whatever your situation, we push a little harder, we get a little farther. Father, even today, there are so many races in this room because each of us is running a race. We want to get it done, and yet, Lord, it's funny. I live in a society where instant gratification is, in many ways, the world says that's the only thing worth anything. I need now. I need reward now. I want this all to do this now. We're in a hurry. Lord, we are in a hurry. It's funny to watch a society that is in a massive, that we're in such a hurry, and yet many times we're going nowhere. We're in a hurry to get nowhere. I thank you that all of the sons and daughters of God in this room are in their race in a race that is going somewhere. I pray for each individual race, Lord. I think of the friend that had the years of intercession and then goes to another country to make not only a dent, but radical change in a predominantly Muslim country. I pray even today, Lord, what is our race? How do we journey? I pray a blessing as we dismiss today. We are not done as individuals. We are not done as a corporate church. There is things to get a hold of. Lord, I pray for exhaustion. Sometimes, Lord, saints get tired, but it's funny, running always made me out of breath, and it does. The very implication of a race almost implies there will be times you're short of breath and that it's hard to push forward. But Lord, you will be our second wind. You will be our third, our fourth, as much as we needs be. I pray as we go today, just that we use the rules. And I pray for relationships, friendships, everything. That Lord, show us sometimes when the spiritual aspect is what you want to actually get in better shape, and it'll help the physical aspect, the thing that we're looking at. Sometimes we get into problems, and a lot of it lies in the spirit. A lot of it lies in our own spirit, and it's something that you want to not only bring us through, but you want to often tighten up our walk in an area that will help this area. Lord, I pray even as we close today, Lord, I love emotions. I mean, there's a lot of good emotions. And I certainly will feel a lot of them going into the future. And then there's those others. Or there's the flatness, Father. And you know, it's interesting, Lord, because when you do something as long as I've did, even just being at the pulpit, you work through. There's the good, the bad, and the ugly. There's the motivated, super motivated, and I'm not sure where the motivation went. The beauty of it, Lord, we can go forward and press forward today in maturity. I pray a blessing on every heart, every soul here today. Let us run the race, Lord. And let us see that, Lord, that the sense that, like, you know, it's done, there's nothing to do. Lord, the enemy loves to put that junk in our mind because he wants us to become dormant and inactive. He doesn't even mind if we carry a Bible. He doesn't even mind if we still believe. As long as he can convince us that we're done. We don't got no more race. Lord, I pray that you would clarify and get rid of those lies as they come to us. Motivate us, move us, empower us today as we dismiss. In the mighty, mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Blessings, everyone.